You.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the chief priests and elders of the people, "What is your opinion? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' He said in reply, 'I will not.' But afterwards changed his mind and went. The man came to the other son and gave the same order. He said in reply, 'Yes, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did his father's will?" They answered, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. When John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, you did not believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did. Yet even when you saw that, you did not later change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord. There's a line I remember very prevalently from my childhood. It's an odd one, and once you hear it, you'll think, oh, he had a really weird childhood. But we grew up in what's called the Bible Belt. I don't know if you know that part, Kansas City into Missouri, and that whole area is the birthplace of a lot of the Pentecostal movements, a lot of the holiness churches, like the Church of the Nazarene. And I had a girlfriend in high school. Well, not really a girlfriend. We were only allowed to date two times when we were in high school, twice a year. One time was the prom. The other one was midnight mass at Christmas. So those were the only two dates we were allowed to have. But I did have a girlfriend, and she was a Church of the Nazarene. And I went to her church one time, and people were like rolling on the floor, right? I mean, I'd never seen that before. It was about the last time I went there. But the kind of holy rollers, I mean, they're actually a thing. But her name was Wanda. She's now, I think she's in the Army, and she's a doctor, so she's gotten very successful. Should have considered her more, I suppose. not really. But anyway, one of the lines that I remember as a kid, hearing a lot, is the wages of sin is death. That's kind of a heavy thing to have going through your head when you're a little kid. And I think it's one of those kind of baseline things we all kind of know, and we don't talk about it very much, because we know that sin is death. So why do we continue to sin? It's like we're inflicting some kind of punishment on ourselves. I don't talk about it very much because I'm kind of from that, I don't know, Mary Poppins school that says a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. You know, I think I try to put things, you know, spin more on the goodness of people rather than the sinfulness. But we come up against it every once in a while when we see the sin in our world today. So in this first reading today, it's this whole issue of fairness again this week. Remember last week when the guy asks, "What do you mean when I have to work all day and I don't get more than the guy that just started an hour ago?" Everybody accepted the daily wage, the landowner said. There's a difference between what we might call fairness and justice. But in the end, you do get your just desserts for what you do in this life, because God is just. Anyway, in the first reading, it might seem like God is sort of a heartless, insensitive person. He has kind of a personality flaw, but there again, we're turning him into more of a human, aren't we? The reality is that God's love itself is what gives us the ability to choose. So sin has to be possible, because if we can not choose sin, then we don't have a choice for virtue either. God even makes it so that we can choose not to love him. He made us to love him, but he respects our human freedom so much that he says, "Okay, if this is your choice, it'll have its consequences, obviously. But you can have this choice. But even there, he doesn't stop. Because he also gave us the ability to change. I know change is a hard thing for a lot of people, but change is life. We've got to be people who change. Is there one person here, maybe if you are, don't raise your hand, but is there one person here who says, I am exactly perfect in my spiritual life and I don't need anything else? If so, I need a spiritual director. Or you do. But the idea here is that when we get to that point, we realize that change is the only way, actually, the only way forward, is to figure out that something's got to give, something's got to change. And he gives us this ability. I mean, if you even consider the angels, if the stories that we have in the tradition are true, they had only one shot at joining with God or taking sides against him. They either became angels or they became devils in that primordial battle of good and evil, and God gave the angels one choice. He didn't give them a second choice. And I think that's why a lot of theologians would say that's what is meant when we read in Scripture that God made us greater than the angels. Because he gave you a choice to change. The ability to change, to convert, to repent and reform. And choose again. So the first reading, it does kind of make sense. When someone virtuous turns away from virtue to commit iniquity and dies, it is because of the iniquity that he must die, not because of God's judgment, because that's just the rule. That's the fact of life. It's truth. But if he turns from wickedness and does what is right and just, he shall preserve his life, since he has turned away from all the sins that he has committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. One of the things that I come up against every once in a while, it often happens in the confessional, but sometimes if I'm working with some elderly people who are kind of facing the fact that they're in the latter stages of their life, it's so easy to get to fixate on the past, to start thinking up all the stuff that you did, maybe that, did I really confess that, or did I confess it good enough, or was I really sorry for that? They come in, and their sorrow for sin and their desire to be reconciled is sincere. But I always ask them, I said, is God focusing on your past right now? Look at your heart right now. You're here in confession, worried about this. That means you care. If you didn't care, then you would have to be studying that past. But the fact of the matter is, God looks at who we are right now. And what makes now so special is that now you can change. You can't say, I'm going to change in the future. Who knows what that's going to do? You can't change the past. But right now is the opportunity. And God knows that. And God is touching you, not 20 years ago. He's touching you right now in your heart. That's how he sees us, is right now. So which of the two sons did his father's will? It doesn't matter that the first one said no and then ended up going and working anyway. No was in the past. What matters is what's happening right now. That son's working. The other son he said, yes, sir. He said, absolutely, Dad, I'll go. That was the past, which probably sounded good at the time, but the reality is not good because he didn't go. The one who sinned and changed his mind and did what was right, after all, he's the one who will surely live. He shall not die. I guess the other good thing about this idea about now is that now is never too late. All right, so that's where I'm going to cut off the homily today, because this weekend is the Arlington Diocese Society for the Propagation of the Faith second collection. And the appeal was supposed to come from Sister Patricia Helene, who is an Immaculate Heart of Mary sister. I don't know if you ever had anything to do with the Office of Catholic Schools, but she was an administrator. She was a leader in our diocese in the Office of Catholic Schools for about a century, I think. And she's unable to be here in person today because she has COVID. And as much as I wanted to see her, I said, that's okay, sister. We'll give your talk for you. So we were going to invite her to come up after the homily and give her talk so that you know what the second collection is for today, because it's not really clear. So this is what she writes. In response to the missionary cooperative plan of the Diocese of Arlington, of the Society of the Propagation of the Faith, this year's mission appeal will go to serve the needs of the South American mission schools and activities conducted by the Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, also known as the IHMs, right? Or in Philadelphia, we call them the MACs, the Immaculate Heart of Marys. In addition to the private schools in Peru, the IHM community operates several schools in Peru to serve the poorest of the poor. It is wonderful that the proceeds from the mission appeal at our parish will help this community, which is so established in our own diocese, to continue to help the very poor whom they serve in their South American missions. The contributions that you make today for the Society of the Propagation of the Faith will be sent to the IHM sisters in Immaculata, Pennsylvania, to be used to help their South American missions in Peru, since the congregation has served in both dioceses of Virginia, including O'Connell High School in Arlington, and for 100 years at St. James Falls Church. I didn't know that. Founded in 1845 and committed to Catholic education at all levels, the IHMs have served the church in Latin America for 100 years. In 1922, they were the first North American women's congregation to go to South America. Four sisters arrived in Lima, Peru, at the request of the Archbishop of Lima to start a Catholic English-speaking school in Peru to counteract the growing influence of non-Catholic educational institutions that were teaching in English. This long history of service in South America began with the foundations of Colegia Villa Maria Miraflores. A similar request in 1928 from a pastor in Callao led to the opening of Colegio San Antonio, a bilingual school for the economically deprived. These were very poor schools. The schools, have helped to make a similar education possible in the poor schools. With the work of the sisters and their lay colleagues, the poor are provided with the tools needed, spiritually and academically, to free themselves from the bonds of poverty. In the poor schools, the day begins by feeding the children, as most come to school with no breakfast. They often need to learn basic hygiene, receiving a toothbrush to learn how to brush their teeth, as well as clothes to wear. Once their bodily needs are met, then the sisters and teachers can begin to teach and provide a basic education while also preparing them to receive the sacraments and come to know the Lord Jesus. Many of the lower class workers come to the convent in the evening for Escuela Vespertina, where they learn to read and write and learn about the faith after working all day. Many students in the upper grades learn to become bilingual secretaries and gradually learn that with an education they can begin to make a living and help their families get out of poverty. Sisters also visit the elderly and the sick to bring them communion. Any donations received will go directly to our mission schools in Peru and will be used not only to provide the basic needs for the students and their families, but also for their educational materials, faith formation, and expenses to travel long distances to reach the people most in need. If you donate by check, please make the check payable to St. Bernadette Catholic Church. It will then be forwarded to the Diocesan Propagation of the Faith and then to the sisters in Immaculata, Pennsylvania, for use in their schools. Whatever you're able to give, the IHMs thank you and ask that you keep their work in your prayers. So what it doesn't say is on the little memo line, if you're going to pay a check, it'll be the second collection. But sometimes checks wind up in the wrong basket. So write IHM Sister Missions on the bottom of the check on the memo line.